Before I do my sermon, you will find a part of the inserts in your bulletin. It says History of the Bible. So you may just want to hold it in your hand as you listen to my sermon. Some members asked me in the past if I would preach on the history of the Bible. In other words, they wanted to know how it became the form of the Bibles that we have now. So I said, sure. So today is the time that I do. For this task, I studied a bunch of literature from a book over 300 pages long on New Testament alone to an article of 25 pages long and several other articles as well. So let me do my best to squeeze it, what I have learned from those literature, into a 20-minute long sermon for a brief overview of Bible history. I already know we're going to just scratch the surface because it's so vast, but let me do my best to give you the brief overview. Now, whenever you talk or read or study the history of the Bible, you run into one word repeatedly. That word is canon, C-A-N-O-N. Canon means the list of books officially accepted as part of the Bible by the church. What is canon again? List of books officially acknowledged and accepted as part of the Bible, the Word of God. So keep that in your mind because I'm going to say a few times the word canon or canonized. So as most of you know, there are two parts in the Bible, Old and New Testament. So far, so good. We all know that. By the way, the word testament means a covenant. Okay? So we use the fancy word for covenant, testament. So the old covenant made between God and the people of Israel and the new covenant, New Testament, made between us, God's children, Gentiles outside of Israel, and God through Jesus Christ. So we are ready to talk about the formation of the Old Testament first. Old Testament, also known as the Hebrew Scripture or Hebrew Bible, that consists of three parts: the law, the prophets, and writings. The law is Torah, prophets known as Nevim, and writings known as Ketuvim. Now the law literally means instruction or teaching. It has five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books in the Bible. That's called the law. Followed by certain number of books we call the prophets, such as Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and there are 12 more prophets there. The last part, the writings, consist of either poetical writings such as Psalms, Proverbs, and Job, or historical books such as Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Writings also include other short books such as Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. So all you have to remember, there are three parts in the Old Testament. Now let me tell you how we come to have this current form of the Bible, the Old Testament. Beginning with Torah. Torah had been canonized as early as 622 before Christ was born, during the reign of King Josiah. Now let me tell you, Moses led the people of Israel out of land of Egypt around 1500 before Christ was born. So that's when scholars believe that the Ten Commandments given to Moses, right? We call the Torah. So from that 1500 all the way down to 600, about 900 years it took before the Israel finally canonized the Torah as God's word, officially, by the King Josiah. What about the second section we call the prophets? Scholars believe that prophets appear to have been canonized sometime before the 4th century B.C. So it took another 200, 300 years before they canonized all the prophets, as I mentioned. And before we get to the canonization of the writings, there's one more Bible, Hebrew Bible, coming in the 2nd century before Christ. What is that? It's Septuagint. How many of you heard of that name, Septuagint? Yes. Its a Latin name means 70, number 70. It is an official Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and it was made canonized by a council of 70 Jewish scholars in Alexandria in the 2nd century B.C. Now, I have to explain to you why they needed a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Because in those days, 2nd century, in the Mediterranean Sea, all around, this is called the Roman world, the people of Israel all spread, we call it diaspora. They all spread and living in all different parts of the Roman world. And guess what? As they were just seeing their children and grandchildren growing up in the Roman world, all the language they used and they spoke and they learned at school was Greek, not Hebrew. So you could imagine, you take them to the synagogue and you know, all the words that they say in synagogue is in Hebrew, and these descendants, children of Israel, didn't understand what they're saying. So instead of just forcing them, you should learn Hebrew, what they did, the parents and the rabbis did, is that, why don't we come up with a translation in Greek so that our children would understand the Hebrew Bible, Torah, including Torah, and just in their just easy language. So that's came up with this official Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, Septuagint. So you move the time, we still have not done with the writings yet. In the early 1st century A.D., Josephus, he was the historian, a Jewish historian, contemporary of Jesus. And this is what he wrote in his writing. In the early 1st century, Jews, he said, have only 22 divine books. Divine books means holy scriptures. 5 belong to Moses. What is that called? Torah, or the law. And 13 prophetic books written between the time of Moses and Ezra. It's right after they came back from the Babylonian exile, captivity. Okay? And 4 books that contain hymns to God, such as Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So by the early century of AD, they recognized about 22 books. Okay, so keep that in mind. About 100 years later, between 90 to 100 AD, finally they made a decision at the Synod of Jamnia. They finally canonized Torah, the law, 5 books, and Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ketuvim, writings, in the order of priority and importance. In other words, they said Torah should come first because that's the most important part of God's word, followed by the prophets and followed by the writings. And that's exactly what we have in the contemporary Hebrew canon in terms of order. Okay? A little different from the Protestant Bible we are using. I'm going to get to that later on. So that was the Old Testament formation of the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? We all know that Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. And Paul, the apostle, his conversion follows 1 to 3 years later, scholars say, and therefore they believe that the earliest Christian writings, known as the letters of Paul, or Pauline letters, were composed between 48 to 58 AD. Okay? And followed by the Gospels. You know, if you think of the New Testament, Gospels were not the first ones written. It was the Paul's letters first. And then, Gospel writers say, we need to do something about the accounts of Jesus too. So Mark, he spearheaded, the Gospel according to Mark was written between 60 to 70 AD, followed by Matthew between 70 to 80, followed by Luke and the book of Acts, between 80 to 90, and John, according to the John, the Gospel, between 90 to 100. And the rest of the, you know, parts of the New Testament, such as Revelation and the letters of Peter, they all might have been written as late as 110 A.D. That's what the scholars say. Now, just you may wonder, how do they decide which part, which scroll, which, you know, just goes into that and which scroll doesn't go in? Okay, this is how they decided. Whether to include one manuscript yet not another rested solely on apostolic authority. Either the apostle, such as Paul and Peter, said this should be in the scripture and they included it, or the letter or just any script was written by one of the apostles, such as Paul. Paul's letters all got in. Letters written by Peter got in. You see what I'm saying? Letters written by John the Apostle, they all got into the New Testament. So in the only 2nd century AD, the New Testament canon was established by and with the approval of the whole community of early church members. So keep that. So by the 3rd century, we're talking about 200 and 300 years there, AD, the Christian leader, there is such a Christian leader whose name was Origen, he recorded in his writing the accepted list of letters in the New Testament. And his list was exactly same, identical to our New Testament letters today. So we do know by the 3rd century, New Testament all set. And then Christians had a little dilemma. Okay, we are the people of New Covenant. What do we do with the Old Testament? Old Covenant. So they debated, and we weren't sure what to do with this Old Testament until there was one bishop whose name is Melito, bishop of Sardis. In the reign of Marcus Aurelius, that's Roman emperor, between 161 to 180, and they decided to adopt the Jewish ruling of the New Testament. We'll take as it is, okay, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then they struggled for the next 200 years. What do we do with this Septuagint? That's Greek, you know, translation. Should we take it as the, you know, canon as well? And it took another 200 years. Finally, in the year of 393, under the influence of Augustine, we heard of his name, Bishop of Hippo, they finally canonized the Septuagint as the official Bible of the Protestant, I mean, the church as well. So that's a brief summary of how all these Old and New Testament became into being that we know now. Today, if you go out, you will see three types of Bibles. Bibles meaning that in the multiple translations. The first one is Jewish Bible, of course, known as Tanakh. And it's Hebrew Bible, only the Old Testament. And most modern editions of Tanakh present the 24 books. 5 books in Torah, the law, as I said, 8 books in the prophets, including the 12 minor prophets, they count them as one, and also 11 books in the writings. Now, just for your information, in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, they count 2 books of the same author as one. For example, Samuel, 1st and 2nd, they say just one book. 1st Kings and 2nd Kings, just one book, Kings. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles, once again, they consider it one book. So they count like all together 24 books. What about Catholic Bibles? Well, a lot of Catholics, unfortunately, never opened the Bible because they were never encouraged to get into the Word of God by their priests. I mean, for some reasons, the priests and the church were afraid that, you know, the Catholics, the lay people would just get into the danger of misinterpretation of the Holy Scripture and so forth. So they never encouraged the people until lately. Anyway, Catholic Bibles include 46 books in the Old Testament. How many of you knew that? 46 books in the Old Testament. Actually, that's 7 more than Protestant Bibles. I'm going to explain to you. Actually, these 46 books were canonized at the Council of Trent in 1546. Almost 500 years later, they say, this is going to be our official canon, 46 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. The Old Testament includes, in the Catholic Bible, the following books, commonly known as Apocrypha. Apocrypha literally means hidden or secrets, okay? And they are not found in Jewish Bibles to begin with. But somehow Catholics have seven more books, such as Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, the Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, and Baruch, with the letter of Jeremiah. Now, you don't have to remember all of this. However, I want to explain to you why Catholics consider these Apocrypha as good and as genuine and authentic as the other rest of the canon. Here's one reason. You heard about Catholics practice indulgences, against which, you know, Martin Luther says, no, this is not in the Bible and so forth, right? Indulgences. And Catholics practice praying for the dead, for the deceased. So, all these things, you know, indulgences, coming from the concept of purgatory. Purgatory means the between place between heaven and hell, right? So let's say my father is in purgatory. They say, well, if we pray hard, if you give, you know, just buy the indulgence for your father, then he may have a chance to move up to heaven. So it's in between place, purgatory. Where do you think that they found such theology in the Bible? 2 Maccabees. There's a reference to that. That's why I say, look at this. There's a purgatory there. So that's why they consider the Apocrypha as important as the rest of the canon. Let me move on to the Protestant Bibles. Protestant Bibles, which we use, which you have in your pew, and which you have in your home, have 66 books, 39 books of the Hebrew Scripture, and 27 books in the New Testament. If you want to remember these numbers, 3 times 9 is 27. Easy, right? 39 books. Now, there's difference between Hebrew Bible, Jewish Bible, and the Protestant Bible in the order of the Old Testament here. As I said, Hebrew Bible says Torah, the law, first, and the prophets and the writings. Did I tell you that writings, Psalms are considered writings, right? So the last prophet, Malachi, comes before Psalms, if you open the Hebrew Bible. But if you open the Protestant Bible, Psalms come before all these prophets. Why? Because Protestants believe that we want to put it in the chronological order rather than the order of priority or importance. That's why Psalms, which was written, many of them written by King David, you know, like 300 or 400 years before any prophets, you know, recorded there. So that's why Protestant Bible is a little different order than Hebrew Bible. As far as the Apocrypha, the Protestant Bibles, they do not have them included either. Simply, we are siding with the Jewish tradition. Jewish Bible doesn't have all these extra sources of God's divine wisdom. Now, that's it all, folks. I'm sure you have some questions. You know, I'm willing to talk with you about more detailed information. But for a sermon like this, that's good enough. One thing, and I'll be through. The origin and the development and the formation of the Bible reminds me one remarkable thing here. That is that how such a perfect God works with his imperfect people like you and me for his works and his divine purpose. Now think with me. How long did it take for the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, you know, formed as it is now? Over 1600 years. How many authors? 40 plus authors. The authors, their backgrounds ranging from shepherds to kings, fishermen to tax collector, from physician to a scholar. All variety of 40 plus authors over 1600 years span, and they created 66 books. Yet one, there's amazing things that one consistent theme is salvation throughout the Old and New Testament. To be exact, salvation in Christ. You may ask, how is it possible to have one consistent theme? Although they never had any meeting. Okay, folks, 40 authors come together. We're going to write one theme alone. They didn't have such a meeting, but it all had that one consistent theme. So how is it possible, you may ask? And I would say all because of one word in today's text. If you look at today's text one more time, it says, all scripture is what? Inspired by God. The key word is inspired. And we don't understand what inspire means. It's from the Greek word theo, pneu, stos. I just divide it into three parts. What is theo means? Theology? T-H-E-O? God, isn't it? Theo, theos is God. What about pneu? Pneu is that. How do you spell pneumonia? We don't say it p there, we say pneu, right? But it's from Greek word pneuma, which means wind or spirit. So God and spirit, God, wind there, okay? So all God's word is inspired. It literally means God breathe. God breathe just his spirit into. Remember how God created Adam in the beginning? Adam, before God breathed onto him, he was like a lump of clay. And God breathed into his nostril, if you read the Bible, and then Adam became a living soul. That's what it means, God breathes. God breathed on and inspired all the authors of the scriptures. That's why, although they all lived in a different times and spanning centuries, I mean 1600 years, under the same direction and guidance of one Spirit of God, all of them have written a consistent message of God to God's people, all pointing out to Jesus the Messiah. The Bible explains God's salvation plan of humanity in Jesus Christ from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in the book of Revelation. So the bottom line is that, why do we really care about the Bible? Yes, that's how it was formed, and why do I need to care about Bible? Let me tell you, you have every single reason why you take a Bible seriously, because God still speaks to us, uses his Bible, speaks to us, letting us know his unchanging will in the changing world. God's word is the anchor of your soul in your heaven-bound journey. As for closing, I will say this. In his life on earth, Jesus often quoted God's word from the book of law and book of prophets and from the book of writings. I checked them all. He just quoted them all from those sources. He also used God's word to fight off, ward off the devil's temptation. The same Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, again, he's quoting the Deuteronomy here, the law, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, we live on not just bread, but on every word of God. If Jesus says so, I believe. That's what we need to do. That's why I encourage you to read it and listen to it, meditate on it, memorize it and study it and use it. Let me tell you this. I really want you to take time to think about yourself, your soul and your spirit. If Bible says that the word of God is the food for our soul and spirit, have you been feeding your spirit with the word of God? Do you believe Jesus telling you the truth? In other words, Pastor Choi, honestly, I have not feeding my soul and spirit for some time. Do you think your spirit as good as God wants you to be? I doubt. I doubt. Let me tell you, the sad thing in the Christian church today is that Christians do not take God's word seriously. The worst thing is that they do not feed their soul and spirit with the word of God. I truly believe your life, both here and eternal, depends on the word of God. You need to take good care of your soul and spirit by feeding them with the word of God. And you will be very glad. Let's bow our heads and pray. Just the other day I was reading the Bible again, and Jesus says there are two types of people in the church. They both hear the word of God. One type does it. The other type doesn't. It makes a huge difference when crisis comes upon them. One will stand strong because they are built on the rock. The other one will just collapse and destruction will be great. I was thinking of the impact of God's word and the reality of God's people. It's time, over time, that we took God's word seriously. Start feeding our spirit and soul and grow in God's word. Yes, Lord, bless your people. Open up our eyes and our willingness so that we may spend time together and getting to know you in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.